Let me read the intro as you're getting those notes. Included in the subject of things to come are the judgments of God. All will give account to God, the sovereign creator, and God's judgments will be righteous and according to truth. God the Father is the judge of all, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truly qualified judge. As God, he is omniscient. As man, he has full understanding. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, it's a great opportunity that we have to be here today. We thank you for bringing us here safely. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless this teaching. May our hearts be open and receptive to every word. We pray that you'll bless the pastors and bring these words to our hearts, we pray. Thanking you for your goodness to us, your holiness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. These are outline studies that you could actually add much to. Try to put it in this form for a teaching tool for the future also. But let me say some preliminary things. The unsaved would deny their accountability to God. And because God doesn't quickly judge sin, they think they can go on in it. Well, there is a payday coming, as a famous message about that, payday, someday. It will come. There is a day of accountability. God is the creator. Of course, that's denied. We know he is, and he is the judge. And all will stand before God, including the angels. And so all that God has created are accountable to God. So that's the premise behind this. And we know that God's judgments are righteous. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now notice, truth, righteousness, these are the elements of God's judgment. Now we know that judgment is his strange work, the Bible says so. He delights in mercy. And he is long-suffering, and he hasn't judged the world yet because he wouldn't have anyone to perish, right? All to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. However, it's inevitable that God will judge because of his holy nature. He must judge. He must judge sin. Now, Hebrews 12:23 says, we come to the judge of all. We know that's the Father. But he has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, let's go to John 5. And this is for good reasons, that the Son would be honored as the Father, but also he's the qualified one. In John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So all judgment, men, angels, all categories of men. By the way, there's a misconception, primarily among amillennialists, that there's one final judgment and all will be at that one final judgment. Well, that's not so. You have categories of people and different accountability because of different amounts of light. To whom much is given, much shall be required, right? So notice here in John 5, verse 27, hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Now consider, he's the Son of Man, meaning he's a representative man, but as we'll see, he is omniscient. Revelation 2:18 says his eyes are like a flame of fire, and he is the one who searches the heart and the mind. So he knows everything, Jesus, in heaven right now, and he has all understanding. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's been tested, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So he knows what mankind goes through. No excuses. And so he knows through and through. You remember Job, I'm skipping ahead here. Please go to Job 9:32. Job felt, well, God is so transcendent. How can he understand my plight and what I'm going through? Oh, that there were a daysman that would stand between who could have his hand on both. And Job 9:32, he expresses this desire. We know Jesus is the fulfillment of this. In 9:32, for he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Well, Jesus is that, right? One mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2. And so he's perfect as the judge. Now, there's a day appointed. There's a day appointed in which the Lord will judge. Please go to Acts 17:31. This is a fact that men have to face. This is that which should be considered by those who don't know the Lord. They're going to stand before God someday. They're going to give account. 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And there's a day. There's a day appointed. Now, 2 Timothy 4, Paul gives commission to Timothy to preach the word before God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the judge, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. So this judgment is sevenfold. I used to consider this as fivefold, not including, though, the tribulation saints and the angels. So there's actually seven judgments. Now, things to come wouldn't include the cross, but I've included the cross for a couple of reasons. That's our refuge, deliverance from the judgment to come, and also that the cross is actually the very basis of judgment. Because where a person stands with Jesus Christ and his work on the cross determines what their judgment is. In fact, it determines what category you're in. And so to fully consider the judgments of God, the judgment of the cross must be included. Christ's death is the basis of other judgments. Now John 3 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So that tells you it all hinges on one thing. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the believing in the Bible, it's 98 times in the Gospel of John, has to do with a personal trust, putting your faith in. And you're relying on him, right? You're trusting in what he did on that cross, that payment for sin that was complete a couple thousand years ago. So, in fact, if you believe in him, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You're delivered from the wrath to come. You've passed from death and into life, shall not enter into condemnation. So it's a wonderful freedom that you have in your soul when you know you have trust Christ and the judgment that he took in our stead. Now let's go to Romans chapter 2. God will judge us based upon the gospel, based upon our reaction to the gospel. In fact, if people hear the gospel and don't believe the gospel, the judgment is greater. In Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So that's it. That's a determining factor. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was judged for our sins, ensuring believers that they're delivered from condemnation, which I just quoted. And that's wonderful, isn't it? But you have to believe it. If you don't believe it, remember the premise of judgment. God is holy. God can't just wink at sin, like my Jewish landlady used to say. I try to witness to her, God is easy to forgive. No, he's not. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. God is holy. It was so difficult to forgive. God had to become a man and bear our sins in order to give us forgiveness, because he can't compromise his holiness. So the cross is the meeting place between his mercy and his justice. So if we take refuge in the cross, we're safe. but it is the only refuge we have. This morning I was reading in Leviticus. It's a fun section on leprosy. Read that? Leviticus 13, 14, 15. And you have leprosy of man. You have the garment, the warp and the woof, you know. And then you have it in houses. You scrape it down. What's the point of it all? It's a symbol of sin. Isaiah chapter 1, total depravity. And it's when it would come completely over all the man. He's white with leprosy. He was clean. So if you admit you're a sinner and you don't make any concession and you just come to God like that and you trust him, that's when you're saved. And then you got to read chapter 16 of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement. That's the basis of it all, right? The blood of Jesus, that's what cleanses us from all sin. So God sees the warp and the woof. You know, he sees every detail. Thought, word, and deed, man is a sinner, so sinful before a holy God. The only thing that could be any remedy at all is the cross of Calvary. So that's the foundation to the rest of this. Now, we have the judgment of the church, the nations, Israel, tribulation saints, the unsaved, that's a great white throne, and fallen angels. So this is something of a synopsis because you could do a message on every one of these. So I'm going to just touch on this to give an overview of this subject. Now, the judgment of the church is going to take place at the return of Jesus Christ. And it is an imminent event. Little children, abide in him, that you won't be ashamed before him at his appearing. 1 John 2:28. And let's turn to Romans 14. We will give account to him, not to man, but to God. So we want to live before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, because he knows everything and he keeps books. He's got it all down. Remember the thought, though, we're looking at the church, so this would be believers. And therefore, it's not a judgment for sin that took place at the cross. This is a judgment for reward or loss of reward. But notice in Romans 14, 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now it's very emphatic. Every individual one, you won't be able to stand with your spouse and say, it was the woman, Lord. No, you and God. In an individual judgment. And then notice 1 Corinthians 3, primary text on this. We know the foundation is Jesus Christ, so no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if you trust in Christ, he's your foundation. In verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation. So this is post-salvation works that we're looking at. Works will never save you. But God's looking at the quality of those works for Christ from the time you're saved on. And that's what he's going to judge. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We sang, holy, holy, holy. That's the fire, his holy judgment. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now notice, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now the temple of God, verse 16, is the church. It's plural there. And so this does have to do with local body ministry. And I wouldn't exclude other ministries, but the point is, the precious stones you put in a temple, right? And so we're building in God's program of the church, and we want to take heed how we build thereon, as he says earlier, verse 10. The quality of the works is what he's looking at. And the fire, the day will declare it, verse 13, it'll be revealed by fire. So he's looking at the faith, the love, the Holy Spirit's enablement for the glory of God versus the flesh, vainglory, self-dependence, and so forth. It's a difference, right? And so he's looking at the quality of it. And then if you go to chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God," indicating every true believer will have some fruit, will have some praise to God. If it's just a false profession, it's obvious. Well, they won't even be at this judgment. They'll be at the judgment of the great white throne, the lost. So every man will have praise of God. But there is a being saved as by fire and suffering loss. We don't want that, right? We want our, like Psalm 90, establish the work of our hands. We want it to count for eternity. Now, whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Colossians 3. I might have to quote some of these. "And therefore, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." Now, God doesn't miss anything. Anything you do for Jesus, prayer, devotion in the Word, witness, time like this, worship, or just living a godly Christian life, it's all seen by God in heaven, and it'll be rewarded. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for an illustration of it. Sometimes it might be seen by men or not, but it's always seen by God. 2 Timothy 1:12. Wrong verse. Verse 16. "The Lord give mercy into the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Here's an illustration. "And the Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." And the day will declare it. Now, I guess verse 12 was a correct one, where Paul says, "For the which cause I suffer these things, unless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him." Against that day of judgment when we come before Christ. Notice chapter 4, verse 8. Paul speaks of fighting the good fight, finishing the course, he kept the faith. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So that's the day. That's the day when Christ will come back. Again, it could happen at any time. That's the time of our accountability. So it is a blessed hope we have, but it's also a sobering reality that we want to keep short accounts with God and be ready so that when we come before the Lord, we're not confessing sin or making things right, but we're hearing his commendation, right? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Could be today. Now, we don't have time to go into detail on this, but there are five crowns which may be awarded. There's the crown of life, James 1:12, and that speaks of those who endure temptation. It's also a martyr's crown, Revelation 2. There's a crown of rejoicing. That's a soul winner's crown. And there's an incorruptible crown. That's for running a good race. And then there's a crown of glory. That's a shepherd's crown. There's the crown of righteousness, which we saw here, for loving his appearing, which seems to be connected with the fact that you've been faithful in serving him. And so there are five crowns. And it's hard for us to envision what that is. It would be hard to believe that that's a big piece of metal, you know. But in Revelation, it talks about casting the crowns at his feet. So, but it is a visible reward, that which will go into eternity. So that's the judgment of the church. Hard to do justice to this in this amount of time. But remember the nature of it. There is a verse I passed over I want to read. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now, some may have the view that at the judgment of Christ, there would be no mention of any sin, and that it would only be purely reward. I don't personally hold that view, because of this passage and others. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You're going to hear about it, right? one time, and then you go into eternity. So whatever accounts aren't right, you make them right. And because he's, remember the premise, he's holy. So there, and he's, the next passage is knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. So there is a certain fear of the Lord that ought to be in this thing. In fact, let me turn to 1 Peter 1, what Peter says about it. I have this in the closing conclusion, but I want to bring it out here because this applies to the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or life, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there is that element, fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. There's a light view of grace that might discount this truth. But this is, it will be an awesome thing to come before him whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and he knows all things, and he is the judge. So I think we need more of that view and to live godly, holy lives before him, and we're going to come before him. So that's the judgment of the church. Spend a little more time on that since it has direct application. Now there's the judgment of the nations. Please go to Matthew 25, 31. This is at the return of Christ to the earth after the battle of Armageddon. The Lord will sit upon his throne and judge the nations. You know the chronology here. We're looking at the rapture. Could happen any time. That's the judgment of the church. Then you have the tribulation period. We'll be in heaven. Be the marriage ceremony, the bride. And then we'll come back to the earth when Christ comes in his second advent. We looked at last week in power and great glory. And there'll be the battle of Armageddon. So we're not talking about temporal judgments today, but final judgment. But that's a judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah was a judgment. The flood was a judgment. Tribulation is a judgment. But there's after the battle of Armageddon, the nations that are still living, that weren't directly in that battle because they're all destroyed, who are, you have them come before Jesus, the judge, who's on the throne in Jerusalem. And notice in Matthew 25:31. Says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, it doesn't mean America and Russia. That means Americans and Russians, individual people of the nations, Gentiles. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Of course, you're looking at saved and unsaved. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered, shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, Israelites, now ye have done it unto me. Then shall ye say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hunger, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee, then said shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into life eternal. Now, what is the point? Is it works for salvation? No, that would be contrary to all of the Bible. Notice, this judgment will be based upon their response to the gospel preached primarily by the nation of Israel during the tribulation time. You read it, Revelation 7. It's always men are judged based on their reaction to Jesus Christ and faith in him or not. But the treatment of redeemed Israel will manifest their true spiritual state. And by the way, you know them by their works. It's true today too, right? We're not the judge because we don't see the heart. God is. But when there's real faith, you're always going to see it manifested if it's a real thing. Book of James. So that's the judgment of the nations. And that's a unique judgment. That's those that would be living on the earth. And this is after the tribulation, prior to the millennial kingdom, because there'll be no unsaved that will enter into the millennial kingdom. Some mortals will, though, because there'll be some sheep here. Now, let's go to the judgment of Old Testament saints and living Israelites. The Lord will judge his covenant people Israel prior to entrance into the millennial kingdom. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. Now, obviously, some of these will be resurrected. Some of them will be living. Remember, a third of Israel will go through the fire of the tribulation time. He that endures to the end should be saved. So the deliverer will come out of Zion, so all Israel shall be saved. We looked at that last time. But let's notice Ezekiel 20, verse 33. You know, the Bible explains itself. Ezekiel 20, 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered. Again, this is at the end of the tribulation time. With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. So this is a private interview between the Lord and his people Israel. As like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And maybe I'll just read that far. Now, let's go to Daniel, next book, chapter 12, verse 3. So this is a judgment between Israel and the Lord. By the way, those that reject the truth that Israel still stands as a nation and God has covenants with them that are unconditional is a denial of the word of God. Because God said, if the covenant of the day and night should fail, then my covenant with Israel will fail. And if his covenants with Israel failed, we couldn't count on our covenant with him that we have in his blood. But Daniel chapter 12, in verse 3. Well, I'm going to read verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there you have a resurrection. Again, this would be the end of the tribulation, referred to in verse 1. Verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So Daniel, for instance, would be one such man, right? And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and there's a whole host of them there. You have those righteous kings of Judah, and many believers of the Old Testament. In fact, they're there in the holy city now. If you read Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, and you come to spirits of just men made perfect. But this will be the time of their judgment. At the end of the tribulation, there'll be a resurrection. And let's go to Matthew 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. Remember the holiness of the judge here. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now I'm going to, verse 5, he says, I will come near to you in judgment. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swears, against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And he doesn't change. Now, notice over in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God, him that serveth him not. So there'll be a judgment for Israelites. God knows, he discerns, he's the only one who's qualified to be the judge in this thing. That's true today, right? Did you know that there's tares among the wheat, probably in most churches, fundamental churches? Could you discern that Judas was a traitor? No. God could, and it'll all come out in the end. Okay, let's go to the next category. Please go to Revelation chapter 7. Many Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation will be martyred for their faith. And we see this in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, you have the witnesses of 144,000 Israelites, 12,000 from every tribe. A great evangelistic effort. In fact, in the book of Matthew where Jesus said the gospel go out into the whole earth prior to his coming, that's talking about this, not now. There's many languages now who haven't heard the gospel, but Jesus could come back any time. So what will be the result of the witness of these Israelites so dedicated to the Lord? Notice verse 9, Revelation 7, 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So they're attributing it to him. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they, verse 14, which came out of great tribulation. Now notice this. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now how do you do that? You got to trust his sacrifice on the cross, right? That's the same way people are saved in every age. You got to make your robe white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only thing that will cleanse from sin. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple? And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now that would be the upon death, they're there comforted, as we will be as well. But there's going to be a resurrection of these martyred saints of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 20 brings it out. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now you know, if you make a stand for the Lord, you don't receive the mark of the beast in the revelation, tribulation time, off of the head by the Antichrist. And for the, so they have a witness for him, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So that's their reward. And but the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's the judgment of the tribulation saints, a unique group. Now, judgment of the unsaved. I know I'm going quickly, so bear with me here. Revelation 20. The great white throne judgment will be for those who are not written in the Lamb's book of life, the lost of mankind. It will be a judgment according to their works and will result in the second death, which is the lake of fire. Revelation 20. That should be 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. Now, white speaks of what? Holiness. No mercy at this judgment. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. Now, you realize after the millennium, heaven and earth, as we know, will be destroyed. And so they're standing in space or in some place here that's not revealed to us, and they're before this throne of God. After this, you have the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, which is our study next week. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, I believe that better rendered Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now that's actually hell, the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You want to know if your name's written in heaven? If you're in the Lamb's book of life, trust in the Lamb and you'll know. So again, it does come down to that. Where do people stand with Jesus? And if we were judged according to our works, if God would mark iniquities, who could stand? You've heard people maybe say, I remember this in witnessing, people would maybe have some sort of argument. They're going to tell God a thing or two. No, they won't. Because Romans chapter 3 says, every mouth will be stopped and all men are guilty before God. Nobody keeps the law. Nobody has fulfilled it except for Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, again, it all goes back to the cross. There's our shield. Have we trusted the judgment that Jesus accomplished a couple thousand years ago? Otherwise, we'll be at this judgment. There's no mercy at this judgment. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Lake of fire forever and ever. It's a reality. It's a very sobering reality. Now let's go to John chapter 5. You know all men will be resurrected because all men have been created body, soul, and spirit. Death is because of the sin of Adam, it has come upon us, but we will be resurrection unto life or unto condemnation. John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, characterizes the believer. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, characterizes the unbeliever. And so there it is. There's no neutral ground on the thing. There's no purgatory, you know, where you're going to get a purging and have a second chance. That's no biblical truth. But there is a heaven and there is a hell. And there is a place called Hades where there's a great gulf fixed. Luke 16, real place. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was in torment and flame. That's not the second death, though, which is the lake of fire, but upon death, the unsaved are in conscious torment, conscious. And the saved are in paradise, which has been ushered into heaven after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4. He's led captivity captive. Now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately upon death, awaiting the resurrection, when that will be our time of judgment, and that will be our glorification. Now, one more group here we don't want to leave out. The judgment of fallen angels. There will be on angels that have sinned in rebellion against God, including Satan and the angels that followed him. Don't have time to go to Ezekiel, but you're familiar with that, I trust. And Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you have the Old Testament accounts of Satan and how he was a covering cherub and he was lifted up in pride. And he had his, I think King James calls it trafficking. In other words, he influenced the other angels. Revelation 12, the dragon, Satan, with his tail brought down a third of the stars, referring to the angels, as though a third of them were fallen. They have a free will like man, right? You have a choice. You're going to believe in Jesus or not? The angels did too. And some of them are fallen. And 2 Peter chapter 2, let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. There's the holy angels. There are the elect angels. But then there's these disobedient ones who were rebellious. 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then let's look at them in Jude 6. Now we know that many of them are cohorts of the devil, demons, and who do his bidding. Jude 6, they're called principalities and powers. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath preserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So what will their judgment be? We read it in Matthew 25:41, the lake of fire, which is created for the devil and his angels. And then please go to Revelation 20. The devil, of course, is bound in a pit for 1,000 years in the millennium. He's loosed. God has a purpose there to test man. Once again, you got a choice, even in the millennium, going to trust Christ or not. Many will not. And the devil will deceive them. And after that, here's his fate. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So contrary to what people think, the devil's not presently in hell. No, he's like a lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And he's very active today, but his fate is sure. He's already been judged at the cross, right? But sentence hasn't been carried out yet. So in conclusion, God's judgments are based upon his righteousness. And his throne is a throne of righteousness, justice. And it is his prerogative to judge, not ours. Judgment is his. Vengeance is his. He will repay, saith the Lord. The judgment of the cross is our refuge from judgment for sin, since Christ took our condemnation. Please go to Galatians 3. This is a wonderful truth. This is what you have to believe in. This is our salvation. It isn't any works of righteousness which we could do. It would never be good enough. No. The only thing that's good enough is the work of his Son, where sin was paid for. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It's all based on God. It's all based on God's person, God's righteousness. You know, we live in a world that's fallen. And so it's hard for us to get a proper perspective on this thing. If we could see how holy God is, we'd see how sinful sin is, and we'd see how righteous God's judgment is. And nobody would even question at all about the reality of hell and the righteousness of it. So these are sobering things, but payday's coming. The judgment day is coming. And so it behooves us to be right before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main thing, right? Have we trusted the Lord? Is that our trust? You don't want to think, I've been pretty good, Lord. I think I'll make it. I hope I'll make it. No, that isn't good enough, all right? You want to just know, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We have no other plea but the blood of Jesus. That's enough, though. That's all you need. That's God's work, and that's perfect. Only He, the eternal Son of God without sin, could have taken away our sins. But then as Christians, it behooves us to live holy lives, right? To live in the fear of God. We're going to give account to God. He has a very high standard. And so, may God give us grace to live for that day. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for these things that are revealed in Thy Word. Help us to live in the light of eternity. Help us as each one here to know of a surety that we're saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to embrace the cross and nothing else. And help us too, as Your children, to live for Thee, to live holy lives for Thee, to have a good commendation someday, to honor Thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.